church. I want to start out by just giving a quick announcement. One more thing, as far as our announcements go this morning, is starting next week, life groups will begin meeting again, and I just want to take a moment and stress the importance of life groups, that this is an opportunity for you to get around other Christians and have a dialogue. And it's so important that we do that as Christians, that a Sunday morning is where it's a monologue. It's me speaking out, or whoever is preaching from here, and it's a one-way direction. And sometimes we don't understand, we're confused, we've been taught different ways, and we don't get to have a dialogue about that. Our life groups are designed so that they're all about relationships. Number one, relationship with God, and then number two, relationship with others. And it's a judgment-free zone, that no matter where you are in your walk in Christianity, there is always, always room for growth. And we can always become better Christians and more knowledgeable Christians. And so you can come in, have a discussion about the sermon, get to know other people. A lot of times there's food involved. Get to have some good food and talk with one another and build these healthy relationships. So if that's something you're interested in, there's multiple life groups that are available at different times, and we're adding a few now and in the future. You can go out to the well and sign up at the well today and next week. And here's the other thing. You can always jump into a life group at any time. You can. And if you ever have questions about life groups, just contact me, speak to me, and I will talk to you about that. So I also wanted to point out something important. You're gonna see this. Last week, I preached on how we needed to make one resolution, that we need to develop a deeper relationship with God. And I hope that you took that seriously. I hope that from that sermon you said, you know what, I actually do. I need to jump into reading the Bible. I need to develop a healthy prayer life. I want to inspire you on your journey a little bit. We have a verse for the year, and it comes from Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. I put it up. And here's the thing. You're going to see that pop up throughout the church at different times and different places. I want to keep it in front of you. And Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." This is about relationship. We have very tangibly this year worked hard that you're going to have a very different relationship with God 1 year from now than you are today. What I mean by that is, for the past 2 days, we have been in meetings literally all day long, from 8 in the morning till 5, 6 o'clock at night. Myself, the staff, leaders of different ministries, and we have laid out a plan, and I am so excited. I will share more of that with you when we get to the State of the Church address. But we are developing healthy ministries, and I just want to say this. This is an important moment in the church. I have talked about being a church that develops ministries from cradle to grave, that from a moment a child is born, how do we interact with that child? How do we speak into its life, and then carry that message all the way through, help that be advanced until they go to the grave? I'm proud to say we have a plan. For the first time, we have different ministries and different things put in place. Some are existing, some are new, and some are in development of how we're going to do that. And the bigger part is not just a plan. The people behind it are passionate about each role that they have in that plan. So I hope you hear that, and I hope you're encouraged by that and inspired by that, and know that there is not just me or the staff, but there's a team of people who are investing their lives and helping you develop a deeper relationship. So with that, I want to introduce our new sermon series, Come to the Table. It's a fun series. I'm looking forward to this. It'll be a short series that'll carry us through February. And here's what I can tell you about this. There are so many moments in the Bible that we find Jesus interacting with people around a meal. And when you study those moments, those passages in Scripture, you see that they aren't just casual conversations. That when Jesus is interacting with people around a table, around a meal, that they are highly impactful. And so we're going to pick a few of those moments, and we're going to focus on them in this series and help you see the beauty of coming to the table. So this morning, our sermon is The Unexpected Guest. And I want to go to Scripture. We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke this morning to help us find out who that guest is. So we're going to be in Luke 7 and beginning in verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she had learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will he love more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man and who even forgives sins?" And the woman said to him, "I'm sorry." And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with Jesus, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. And Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support of their private means. This is the word of our Lord. I love this narrative. This is just a really passionate, beautiful narrative about coming to the table. And I want you to understand the complexity and the beauty in this. I want you to come to see it. So I want to back up and focus on a few very key verses. beginning in verse 37 and 38, Luke makes us aware that the woman is a sinner. And I want you to understand, this isn't a condemnation, this isn't a judgment, it's just a reality check. Luke points out that she is a sinner. She's known in the city. Most scholars believe that she's a prostitute. And then as this little narrative unfolds, we find this woman in the Pharisee's house, a woman that shouldn't be there, and she stands behind Jesus as he reclines at the table. Now, that's a little bit lost on us in our context. So our sermon graphic this week, The Unexpected Guest, this is a modern Middle Eastern table. This is a dining area. So you notice that the table is low to the ground. And there are, it's not really a couch, but there are cushions about. In Jesus' day, people would have reclined at the table, which meant oftentimes that they're kind of laying on one side, their head towards the table, and their feet would be more or less behind them, and everybody would kind of be pinwheeled around a table similar to the one that you're seeing up there on the screen. It's a very intimate setting. And we see that the woman is standing behind Jesus. And she begins to cry. As her tears of repentance fall from her face, they hit the feet of Jesus. This is clearly a woman who is repenting of her sins. In order to dry these tears, she has to undo her hair. Now that's lost on us. But in that day, this is scandalous. Women in that day would have had some sort of head covering, and their hair would have been inside of that. The only time that would have been undone would have been around her husband or her immediate family. But she's in public, and she's letting this down, her hair down. You see, what we need to recognize is that this simple act is an act of intimacy, true intimacy. She's not letting her hair down as a precursor to sexual relations if she is a prostitute. That's not what this is about. She's letting her hair down in humility and in respect for her Savior. She is overcome with emotion that her Savior has forgiven her, and she's weeping, and she's letting her hair down so she can dry her tears that are falling on the feet of Jesus. And instead of keeping the perfume for herself, so Luke tells us that it's an alabaster vial of perfume. This would have been something expensive in that day. This is whatever the modern high-end perfume is. That would be equivalent to that. It's very costly. Everything this woman has probably done to this point has been to serve herself, and now we see that she is serving Jesus, that in this moment she doesn't keep the perfume for herself, but instead she pours it on the feet of Jesus. She has become sacrificial and gracious and humble in this moment of her salvation. So we see this beautiful thing happening at the table. This moment of somebody's salvation. When I talk about reading the Bible, and last week I stressed, don't treat reading the Bible like homework. Because if you do, you're never going to have a relationship with God. Seek God in your reading. Seek to have that relationship, because if you've never viewed this as, here's the thing, if you've ever wanted to see somebody's moment of salvation being lived out, this is it. It's recorded. That's what's happening right here. This is her testimony. And something else is so, so important is happening in this. Happens in verse 39. I want you to notice the Pharisees' reaction to this. Instead of rejoicing in the woman's repentance, he focuses on her sin, her former bad character. You see, the woman is the unexpected guest. She shouldn't be at the table, yet she is. And here's the thing, the Pharisee's not happy about it. And he starts drawing conclusions. He thinks if Jesus really was a prophet, not only would he know that this woman was a sinner, but he would never allow an unclean woman to touch him. So we have this high religious figure, self-righteous, holier than thou, if you will, that's condemning the woman for who she was, and yet Jesus is welcoming her to the table for who she will become. In that moment, it's so important to see, and I don't know if you heard it when I was reading it, but Scripture says, the Pharisee said to himself, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't allow all this. And the next line is, and Jesus replied to him. Did you catch that? Pharisee never said anything out loud, but Jesus is going to answer him. That's a beautiful moment. And Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the two debtors. And this part is important for us. In the parable, Christ, Jesus, forced Simon to acknowledge that the greater sinner this woman had been, the greater love she ought to show Jesus when her sins were pardoned. Church, we're to learn that sin, in this example, in this parable, is a debt. And we're all sinners. We are all debtors to God. Some sinners are greater debtors. But whether our debt is either more or less is not important. It's a recognition that our debt, whether great or small, is always more than what we can pay. We can't pay that debt off. We're always indebted to God. But the key point in all this is God is ready to forgive. His Son has already purchased the pardon for those who believe in him. It's a simple act of repentance. It's asking for forgiveness for our sins. And in that moment, that debt, which we can never pay, will forever be cast away, paid in full. That is the beauty of coming to the table. Throughout this narrative, we come to recognize that the woman showed extraordinary love. You see, in that day, people would greet close friends or family by kissing them on the head, kissing them on the cheek. That's recorded throughout Scripture. And it was a way of greeting people in the ancient world. But the woman doesn't do that. She kisses the feet of Jesus. This is a significant point. The feet in the ancient world are dirty. They're filthy. You're wearing sandals around. If anybody's ever worn sandals in the summertime around, you get sand, you get dirt on your feet. They're sweaty, they're smelly. Yes, we have smelly feet. You can laugh at that. We do. And here we find a woman in her humility saying, I'm not even worthy to kiss the feet of Jesus. I'm going to go and acknowledge that. Furthermore, on a special occasion, a person might put inexpensive oil on a person's head. When they came in, they would pour olive oil on somebody's head. It was a way of giving a special recognition. But the woman doesn't do that. Instead, she pours an expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. In this narrative, Jesus points out to the Pharisees, or to the Pharisee, that he didn't even offer water when Jesus came into the house. It was commonplace in the ancient world that they had some sort of basin at the entry point of the house, and as people would come in, they would wash their feet because they are dirty and they are smelly. And if you were going to gather in close proximity to one another around a table, you certainly didn't want that odor wafting around good food. Not being funny, but that's just the reality of it. And so they had a basin there, and you wash off somebody's feet, and Jesus goes, you know what? You didn't even offer to wash my feet, yet this woman is cleaning the feet of Jesus with her tears, with her hair, and her perfume. She's saying, I will give that which cost me greatly to acquire and give it to my Savior for everything he's done for me. And the point in the entire story is that her love is the result of her forgiveness. That she recognizes that Jesus has forgiven her for all of her sins, and out of that flows an incredible love for her Savior. That love and gratitude flowing from forgiveness is clearly the point of the parable. And the woman's actions of love towards Jesus stem from her experience of a forgiveness that has already been received. So often, I say that Christianity is not a noun, it's a verb. It's something that we put into action. And I want you to catch something if you haven't already. That's what this whole parable is. If you didn't notice, the woman never says a word. Luke doesn't record anything that she says. Rather, he records everything she does. Your actions regarding your faith will always speak volumes more than your words. How you live out your faith today, how you demonstrate that to the world around you, will speak volumes beyond any words you can ever share with somebody. Now, don't hear that as an excuse not to share the gospel. Certainly, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is be mindful of your actions when you are out in the world. Are you acting like Jesus Christ? Are you grateful? Are you as grateful as this woman for your Savior? Do you demonstrate that to the world around you? And then we have these three remaining verses that are so important for us to recognize that are part of this narrative. We see that when we get to chapter 8, the first three verses, Jesus is with more unexpected guests. There are more unexpected guests at the table. What we see is that Jesus has not only welcomed women. Notice I'm saying women, plural. It's not just the woman, but now it is women into his ministry. Ritually unclean women, women that have been sick, women that have been possessed by demons, and women that were married to politicians of the wrong political system. The woman at the table is ritually unclean. Says that Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her. Right? We don't want to get around her. She's, ooh. Who knows what we might catch if we get too close to Mary. Joanna, the wife of Cusa. Cusa works for Herod. Herod is the king of Jerusalem. He's of the wrong political system. He is an ally with Rome. He is not a friend of the Jews. So we see a woman of a wife who serves the wrong political leader walking with Jesus. These are all unexpected guests at the table. You need to catch that. It is clear that Jesus wants everyone at the table, but he wants them to repent of their sins and recognize the significance of being welcomed to the table. This morning, we will take communion together. We are going to come to the table. This narrative tells us something very, very important. Much sin, much forgiveness, much love when you come with repentance to this table. So the question is, what are we to do with this story? How do we live this out in 2023? Real simple. We will meet people at the table that we didn't expect. We're going to see people we never thought we'd see come to the table. We're going to meet them there. Sometimes we develop, might get a few people uncomfortable here. Sometimes there might be a few of us who go, I can't not believe they're at the table. I want to set the right perspective about this table. It's not ours. That table belongs to God. We are all guests at that table. None of us deserve to be there, but all of us are welcome there. That is the right perspective to come to the table. And at the table, you're going to find sinners. You're going to find political enemies. You're going to find social and cultural outcasts. And you're going to find enemies at that table. But church, that table is open to everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. The church, she is a hospital for the spiritually sick. I've said it before and I will always say it. We welcome everyone into South Lake. I get to meet with other pastors, and one of the things that I boast on you about is one of my takeaways that I think we do well as a church, a corporate thing. We welcome people. I want to acknowledge that, and I give you thanks because you reflect the light of Christ upon our community. You welcome people well. And we will always continue to do that. We will welcome them to this table. But in that process, we're going to ask them to repent of their sins. We want them to develop and have a healthy, full, joyous relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we come to the table, we should be repentant before we come to the table. I'm going to live that out very clearly in just a moment. But I just want you to know that. Never, never come to this table burdened by sin. Be a repentant people. That's not a dirty word. It's a beautiful word. Be repentant before you come here. There's another reality that we can take away this morning. Self-righteous people will never experience the love of Jesus because they are not aware that they too are sinners. That's what we take away from the story of the Pharisee. He thought because he was a Pharisee, he was judging people. He was judging the woman. He could not see the love of Jesus Christ. Self-righteous people will never experience the love of Jesus. In fact, the gospel will leave the self-righteous disgusted because it is attractive to the sinner. The sinners that want to repent, they find the gospel beautiful. They find a Savior who is willing to accept them regardless of what they have done. They are welcomed at the table. That is a disgusting thing to self-righteous people. May you never be that person. For those that humble themselves before God, they freely give to support the ministry because Jesus gave everything for their eternal lives. It's a takeaway from this lesson. It's embedded within it. It's in the last verse in chapter 8, verse 3. It says that they supported the ministry of Jesus. That's always been there, church. That we are called to tithe. That we are called to give to the church because of the mission. The lights don't just turn on. The water doesn't just flow into the building unless we pay the bills. But more importantly, when people come to the front door of our church and they knock on it and we say, yeah, we can help you. We can give you groceries. We can give you gas because we're the church. We can help you. We can't fix all of your financial problems, but we can give you aid. When we donate a gift to the Magi, we have incredible stories that I'm hearing. When people deliver those, I hear stories of people weeping, overcome with emotion, because how did you know that at this time I needed that exact dollar amount of money? You make a difference, church. And here's the other thing. As we develop ministries from cradle to grave, there is a reality. I'm not ashamed to say it. There is a reality. We need funds. We need resources in order to make all of that happen. It is your generosity that makes that happen. So thank you. If you tithe, if you give, I'd say thank you, because it makes a difference. And we see that. Those that walked with Jesus gave to support his ministry. And quite honestly, they often gave more than you and I ever will. And my last point is, when we come to the table, you will find atonement at this table. If you truly repent of your sins, if you're burdened by sin, if you haven't asked for forgiveness, and in a moment you're going to be given an opportunity to do that, if you come to this table, you will find atonement. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Meaning no longer are you burdened by the weight of your sin that has been taken from you and cast out forever. You can now actually walk in peace. You can find joy in your life. So when you come to this table repentant, beautiful things happen at this table. Wonderful, glorious things happen at this table. Southlake, let us stay far away from the proud spirit of the Pharisee. And also, let us not simply depend on and rejoice in Christ alone. We need to do more. We need to be prepared to obey him more zealously and more strongly to recommend him to all those around us. Right outside that door, that poster, quotes Matthew 28, for we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the command of Jesus to the church. Our church, Glen Park, which then becomes South Lake, believed in that mission. We can't just believe in it, we actually have to execute it. The more we express our sorrow for our sin and our love to Christ, the clear evidence we have of the forgiveness of our sins, and the more that people will see Christ in us. When you are full of the Holy Spirit, when you have a relationship with your Savior, you can't help but carry a smile on your face. You can't help but see people in need. You can't help insert a lot of different things in there. Because you are no longer living for you, you're living for the kingdom of God, and it is a beautiful experience. So as we begin to prepare for communion this morning, I want to read from 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul is telling us how to partake of communion, how we should come to the table. And it's the point that happens in this narrative. It's just being expressed differently. And I want to read that to you this morning. Beginning in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, Jesus broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and in number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." That's such a powerful passage. Paul's saying, when you come to this table, be repentant so you're not judged. Because what you're partaking of is holy, it is sacred, and it's free to the world. So the worship team is, they're going to play some background music. I want you to spend the next few moments in reflection. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your relationship. I want you to think about that Jeremiah 29 passage. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you really seeking him? Because you're about to partake in the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Is this just a casual thing that we do on the second Sunday of every month? Or is this a sacred moment where we have to get ourselves right in order to come before the Lord? So I want you to think heavily upon that. And if you are burdened by sin, ask for forgiveness. Release those sins and know that when you come to this table, you're going to find atonement. You will find forgiveness at this table. So be repentant, and then when ready, come forward and receive the blood and body of Jesus Christ. South Lake, as we close this morning, if you would like to receive a blessing, would you stand and simply hold out your arms like this? Brothers and sisters, you're blessed because you're at the table. You've been forgiven. You were called holy. And you belong to the Most High God. So go forth this week. Share the message of love with the world that is around you and needs to hear it. For your Savior asked you to do that. Listen and obey. God bless you. We'll see you next week.